Good evening, everyone. Warm welcome to all of you. It's good to have you join us for our prayer meeting. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you that you are faithful and true. And even as we meditate upon your word and during this Lent season and think about our hearts and rending our hearts before you, we pray that your spirit will open our eyes to who you are and what this is all about. We pray that we will receive your word and enter, Lord, that season of seeking your face above all things. We just pray that you take control of this time, that your Holy Spirit will guide and lead us. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. So we are in Lent season, and I would say that this is a good passage to look at during this time. It speaks about turning back to God. It speaks about repentance. It's taken from Joel chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And perhaps some of you would be familiar with this call to say in Joel 2:13, rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Okay. So just a little bit of background that you begin to see this entire book of Joel, and he speaks about the coming judgment of God upon the people. And there are different levels of this coming judgment. It speaks about what Israel as a nation would face because of her sin. And also it speaks about what the world will face. In fact, many of the images and pictures in the book of Joel is seen in the book of Revelation, and even passages in the scripture that speak about the end times. But what's important here is that God is sending his prophets to preach a message of repentance. And when you can hear, there's a very clear call to come back to God. And there are so many passages of this kind in the Bible, and how do we apply such passages in our lives and in the present day church? So that's what we will explore today, that we will consider how we can use this passage to reflect on what God is doing in our time and how it equips us to seek God. Okay. So as we know, that one of the key problem here is the problem of sin. And so there are three scenarios that I put here that where this passage becomes very relevant in our own lives. So first of all is there's the reality that sometimes we get tangled up in some form of sin or another, or some prevailing sin has been dominating our life for a long span of time. Okay. And we are caught in this sin, and we are suffering the consequences of this sin. And we have drifted away from God, and we've become something else, and perhaps we have turned to something else in the event of all of this. So there is that reality. As much as we are Christians, we belong to God, you know, this thing about falling, embracing a form of sin, a pattern of sin, is real, okay? It happens, and it's not the end of everything, but rather, you know, God through his spirit calls us to come back to him. And we can use this passage as to help us to do that, you know, to come back to God for healing and restoration and for deliverance from this whatever the sin that is consuming us. All right. The second way we can use this passage is when the Holy Spirit has convicted us to consecrate our lives in a deeper way for a certain purpose and calling that God has for us. And we can see this happening again and again. So in our Christian walk, you know, there are many times that God would just come and say, I want more from you. I want to clean this cup for a greater purpose. I want this cup to be consecrated to me for the things that I want to do in your life. And God takes us through a series of things that reveals our spiritual condition and moves us to a deeper understanding of who God is, all right? So in such a scenario, you know, it's like God is saying that we are not where we should be, and He wants us to put us, bring us to that place where we are prepared to carry that calling that He has for us for the next season. Or perhaps as Christians, you know, we are walking with God, and there are things, you know, not particularly sinful things, but rather things that we are not willing to give up to embrace that calling in our lives. We're too preoccupied with these things, and we just want to hold on to it, and it has become a snare and a problem to us, all right? So that has happened. And sometimes also, you know, in serving God for a long time, we have become either proud or lukewarm or cynical, okay? So that happens, you know, if you are having a successful ministry or doing well, or people start to recognize you, perhaps pride could have crept in. And if everything is okay, then you would have become lukewarm, or you have compromised with the world, or you have become cynical and you think everything is hard. But in all these cases, you find that God is just ushering the church back to Him, ushering you back to Him, and perhaps Christ wants you to bear the cross in a more focused manner, okay? So in these moments where you sense that God is preparing you, or God has been talking to you about something, ministry and so forth, and He's been preparing you for that, you can, these prayers are important, because it is a prayer of repentance. It is a prayer of letting go of certain things. And then, of course, the third use of this prayer is when we identify with the sins of our community and of our nation. And we have to understand that sins is not just individual, it is communal. An individual can close their eyes to the things around them. A church can close their eyes to the things around them. And a community can close their eyes to the evils around them. Okay, so in fact, we are judged as not as individuals only, but as a community. And perhaps, you know, when the church goes into a dry season, or the church is just too lukewarm, or perhaps we have seen, you know, we are like the front to it's whether a communal sin or a communal calling. We want more from God. We want God to restore and renew things. Then, you know, we identify with it. You know, when we, for example, if we see, if we think about the issue of racism within our country, we don't put ourselves above it and say we are better, but rather we choose to identify with this whole thing and pray as a nation and begin to ask God to reveal to us how do we be the kind of people that will bring healing and deliverance into this given situation. So there are this many ways that, you know, this prayer that can be used. All right. So the other thing that we have to understand is about the problem of sin generally is it entangles us. It gets us into a difficult place. And once we are sinning, most of our energy and focus is directed to the wrong place. Okay. And this is a constant reality, because the enemy wants to derail us. So the temptation to sin, the temptation, you know, to break us, to make us worldly, it's always there. It's a consistent thing. And God is constantly renewing us, making us holy. And that's what we look at church in as we approach the subject of sanctification. So that's the thing. And sin kind of hijacks God's movement. We won't move forward the way we should, okay? And it kind of makes things superficial. You know, we go through the motions, but our hearts remain untouched, okay? And therefore, you see in the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, the writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, says, you know, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. So in this coming back to God is to move, to throw away those hindrances and to deal with the sin that we have found ourselves entangled with. Okay, so it's like a weight that we drag, and we want to break free from this. And God has put us in a situation where He wants to confront us and come to Him in this manner so that He can cleanse us and deal with the things that He needs to deal with within our hearts. All right. So in the Old Testament, the act of tearing our garments is something that is practiced. Okay, and you find that yes, the external action is necessary and is helpful during those times. You must understand that, you know, in that such a time, whether the past or the present, grieving is a necessary thing. And to go through the whole process of grieving because of loss, because of brokenness, because of this is necessary. Okay, and we can see in scriptures, you know, in the failure, there is that grieving and there would be the ashes and the sackcloth and so forth. Okay, but what the problem here is, as much as all these things are good, all these things can become very superficial. Okay, you can go through emotions without praying, without paying attention to what's happening in the heart. And so the way I put it on the notes, you know, do not like where we are, or do not like what we have become. And the way I have put both the difference between these two ideas is such a way, you know, many times we just want to grieve because of we are paying the consequences of sin. And so it's more like that we are stuck, we are grieving, okay? But the real grieving should be about what we have become, you know, and that we have allowed ourselves to become stuck, all right? So it's not just the consequences, but it's the path that we have taken that resulted in these particular consequences. So why this is different? Because many times, you know, people don't pay attention to what they are becoming. They just want God to fix and bring things back to normal so that they can go about life in the normal ways. Okay. So it's very easy, you know, to be so focused on where we are in our life, in our careers, in our development, without really addressing who we are. And so the rending of the heart is addressing who we really are in the inside, what we really want, the desires that have consumed us, and the things that, you know, that has taken derailed us from the path of God. So here the writer has to be clear, you know, he knows about the practices of grieving, but he's saying, hey, you know, this is not just going through those things. This is not just being crying of what is happening, but this is rather about opening our hearts, tearing our hearts before God, you know, so that what is inside will be exposed. Okay, and we know this very well. Okay, when it comes to God, it's always a matter of the heart. He is always interested in the heart. He always, you know, it's like the scripture says, the word of God is like a two-edged sword, and it penetrates, you know, between our motives and intentions, our actions, and all that. It divides everything right at the center of the heart, and that's where God wants this conversation, this repentance to come from. Okay. Now, the other thing that we must not make a mistake is to make repentance something manageable. So it's always easy to deal with the 10% that we can afford to give, you know, and I'm putting it that way, okay? So this is not about tithing, but rather this is about, you know, managing repentance. So there, let's say, you know, in your life, there is one, two things that you can say, I can repent of and I can give to God. And you just want to do those one, two things. But God wants the entire being involved. You know, when it rends the heart, it's rending everything. You know, there is no 10% or 50%. It's 100% all the way. It's just opening your heart before God and allowing Him to address the places that He wants to address. Okay. So it's not about the things that we can manage. It's not the things that we can afford to sacrifice. It's everything, a heart that is broken before God and given wholly to God. And that's what we saw in the Beatitudes the previous week, that being vulnerable in that way, you know, poor and meek and totally before God, depending on who He is, rather than holding back. So this is another important facet in this. So as you look at the passage, you find that the key idea here, what is the problem here is when you've pursued sin, you know, you have turned away from God, and this is a call to return to God. So when you see this way, then you can understand why all the previous points make perfect sense. Okay, this is not you bargaining or whatever. It's a wholehearted return to who God is. And you'll find that is a consistent message in scriptures. Okay, and here I put, you know, some examples. If you look at this, God is always talking about coming back to him, not in a superficial way, but in a wholehearted way. Okay, so in Isaiah 29, verse 13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Your worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Okay, so God is very clear, you know, that not he is not interested about with human rules and external regulations. And we can see that in the life of Jesus as how he engaged with the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, they were all interested in paying lip service to God and keeping the rules that they have made. But Jesus was speaking about the heart. And then we see in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, and therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And this is the key thing, you know, in moving away from God and putting sin as an obstacle, you know, we have begin to feel far away from God, you know, and you find that, let's say, you picture it as how the prodigal son puts it, you know, when you walk back and the father runs to you and hugs you. And that's the thing, you know, God's movement towards his people, all right? You know, is to draw near to God and he will draw near to us, all right? And that's what's happening. When we see God, we will find him. And this is the call. And then you can see this also in the book of Revelation. Okay, so as much as this is the church, this belongs to God, this is part of his body. But yet again, because of sin or a lack of love in this case, has drawn people away from God. The people have become hard and cynical. And this is the Ephesus church. So Christ speaks to the church. You know, he's in the church, he's among them, and he's with them. But yet he tells them, because he is with them, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Okay, that's the first love. Consider so how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And this is another call for repentance, you know, that you've forsaken your first love. You know, that simple, wholehearted devotion, that childlike trust has all been forgotten, and now we are always negotiating and trying to see what we can get out of God. And God says, this is not how it is. You know, you've fallen from that depth, that relationship of love, into one of, you know, one, and made it a very pragmatic relationship. That shouldn't happen. So there's so many of these verses, but the point of it is, time to time, you know, that check, that call of the Spirit is for us to go back to God, to remain in his love, in his goodness. And this Lent season, the church has always practiced this time as for us to search our hearts and to open our hearts before God so that we may come back to the places where he wants us to be. Okay. And then this passage continues to tell us, you know, that we return with hope. Okay. We return because of who God is. And here the prophet Joel again quotes this very well-known description of God, of how God revealed himself to Moses when he revealed his glory to him. When Moses prayed, show me your glory. And this is who God is. And this is the covenantal God of Israel. Okay. And therefore he says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in peace. And he relents from sending calamity. Okay. So at the heart of it, you know, we return because God is good. And that's the prodigal son story, the good father. Okay. And the thing is, you know, the return is to throw oneself into the hands of God, surrendering all because the law is good. All right. And here there are very important traits. You know, God is compassionate and he's slow to anger. Okay. He relents from sending calamity simply because he's abounding in love. You know, and God says, I do not desire for the wicked to perish, but for the wicked to turn from his evil ways and live. And this is what God says. And he always makes a way back to him. Okay. And that's the thing, you know, the door back to him, the welcome mat, the places of hope is always there. There is no lost cause, you know, because God does not, is not quick, all right, you know, to anger, and he does not desire to just send calamity to destroy us, but rather he desires us that through all the things that he sends, we come back to him, okay? So God is good, and that is the faith, that is the hope of this return, that we suddenly realize that there is this better picture, that is a good father, there is hope, there is restoration, okay, which is the next point here. There's a deep vision of restoration, okay? And here Joel says, who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, okay? Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So what he is saying, the land is facing famine and scarcity and all this kind of things are happening. And that affects the worship of Israel. Okay? God has ordered all these forms of worship and offerings to be given to him. And you find that at the heart of it, God not only provides the form of offering, God provides the offering itself, okay, and we see that in scriptures. Even finally, we see Jesus Christ was the offering provided for us. So we must be mindful, okay, when we are unable to give to God, we are unable to worship and serve Him the way we should. It is because we have not received from God the favor to do these things in a meaningful, and that's what the prophet is saying. You know, if you come back to him once again, things will happen. And you find that this is a picture of restoration. This is the renewal of sacrifices and worship. And in our time, it's a spiritual thing, okay? So as we can look at it, this is about the people of God flourishing, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the outpouring of the Spirit that fills us and brings us to the place of giving and offering sacrifices of praise and consecrating ourselves as instruments of worship and serving God, okay, for His glory and for His honor. So this is a key thing, and that's the thing. This is another vision that the people of God have when they come back to God. They know that things can be better. They know that God can do this once again. And we know God can restore the good things that he has done before. We heard that last Sunday. You know, Gideon was wondering what happened to the good things. But God says, he will do it. Go in your strength and trust in what God can do. And there's a call to return to God and establish things. And what Gideon did was to build an altar and worship God and to tear down all his father's home's idols, okay? So that's the same thing that is happening. It's to be living by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit filling us. So there is that vision. You know, today I don't have it, but I know when the Holy Spirit has been in my life and has filled us, and throughout history, the Holy Spirit has renewed the churches and his people to do amazing things for the glory, for his glory and honor. So that is the vision of restoration, okay? And then there is this call for focus. Okay? So he says in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a secret assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and let the bride her chamber. Let the priest who ministers before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Okay, so you can find that this, the sound of this trumpet puts a stop to everything. Okay. And it speaks about, you know, from leaders to children, and even for to babes nursing, you know, at your mother's breast. It talks about people getting married and everything. And it stops everything, you know, in order for people to come back and to look to God and restore the people in their rightful place. Okay. So this season of Lent, you know, and even as Jack has preached before on fasting and prayer, this is where we need to pause everything. We put everything in stop, because the most important thing in life is paying attention to God. Okay. So I'm not asking you to take leave for 40 days, of course, but it's just a shift of focus, you know, where you would spend more time in the presence of God. Okay, and I put a picture of, you know, maybe at the feet of Jesus, and this quote is the well-known conversation between the Lord and Martha. Okay, so as the story goes, you know, when Jesus visited their home, Martha was busy preparing food, and Mary just sat at the feet of Jesus, and Martha became so annoyed that, you know, Mary was not helping her and not offering the hospitality that people of that time would offer to a visitor, all right? But this is God's, Jesus' amazing reply to her. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And that's the thing, you know, we are repenting because the one thing that matters the most has been removed from our hearts, is far away from us, you know. And we stop everything and come back to that place, that one thing that really matters. And we know when we seek and sit at the feet of Jesus, this will not be taken away from us. Okay. So that is the focus of coming back into the presence of God, you know, seeking Him above all things. And then finally, you know, restoration of a rightful place as witnesses for Jesus. So we've read this part and read it again. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And if you remember well, when we were speaking about Moses' prayers, you know, this is the light of his prayer. He said, God, do not destroy them, what others will say. It is the glory of God. It is the goodness of God, the name of God that must be honored. Okay, so the well-being of the church, the flourishing of God's people is not for our sake, but it's for the glory of God, that His glory will cover the earth, cover the whole land, that people will see and know that He is good, that we will not stain, you know, His name, that we will be faithful witnesses, okay? He will not bring any form of disrepute to who He is and what He is. And you find that's the challenge of the season. I mean, as I mentioned, and you have heard, so many leaders of churches and Christian organizations are falling, you know, because of sin and corruption and problems, right? But the cry of the heart is not, you know, about we being where we should be, but we being what we are called to be. The very people who will bring glory and honor, the instruments of worship that will honor God. Okay, and therefore, this season is to stand apart from this world, to not be concealed or not compromise with this world. It's about standing on the promises of God. It's standing for Jesus. It is about glorifying God. Okay, so the heart of this is that rightful place, you know, as a people, call out our darkness into the light, that, you know, that we may declare the praises of Him who have called us Okay, and that's the call to worship. You find that the people of God will do that. The glimpses of heaven we see in the book of Revelation. The people of God will worship and bring honor and glory to his name, okay, as we faithfully represent him. So that is the cry of restoration. That is this, because when we fall apart and we sin, and this, it is his name that is tarnished, that it is his name, okay, that is hurt. But here, it's a restoration of all things. So, church, when we think about this, I do invite you to think about the many things that have been discussed and how we can use this passage effectively for our own prayer and to pray for the church and to pray for the nation. And I think one well-known psalm for repentance is Psalm 51. Okay. And I will read this psalm to you. Okay, and I would like you to prayfully meditate and just reflect that many of the themes that I shared before are present in the Psalms. So it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressions your way so that the sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for who you are. Even as we have heard and listened to your word, we know, Lord, we need you. We know, Lord, there are areas in life that you must do your work. We know, Lord, there are areas in this church that you must do your work. There are areas in this nation, Lord, that is broken and we need to turn back to you, Lord. And dear God, we just look to you, Lord, and ask for your mercy, that our hearts will not be hard and stubborn, that we will not pursue our own ways willfully, Lord, but rather your spirit will move us and convict us to return to you. That all the things that are falling apart, all the brokenness we witness each day, will draw us back into your parents, your presence, Lord, where we will hunger and thirst for you, Lord, for your spirit, for your word, for your life. Dear Lord, we need you, Lord, to move. Only you can restore your church in its rightful place. Only you, Lord, can use us for your glory and honor. Only you, Lord, can make us that beacon of light, that city on the hill, to shine for your glory, to draw more people, Lord, to worship and honor your name. And so, Lord, we come before you and we ask you to search our hearts. We ask you to search the heart of this church also, Lord. Speak to us if we have fallen short in any way, if we have neglected anything, if certain areas of this church remains unsanctified, devoted to you, Lord. We pray that you would reveal these things, that you would speak to our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to cleanse us. We ask you for your mercy and your forgiveness. We ask you, Lord, to teach us to run our hearts. Dear Lord, that even as we are praying this prayer today, now, Lord, it will not be lip service to you, but rather our hearts cry, seeking your face, longing for the restoration and the renewal that you can bring. Longing for the church to live for your glory and honor. So, Lord, we come to you. Dear God, if sin has entangled us, let us put a stop so that we can come. Dear Lord, if we are pursuing so many things, let us pause our busyness, Lord, so that we can come to you, dear God. That we will be still in your presence. That we will choose the one thing that matters the most, dear Lord. The one thing that cannot be taken away from us. We long for you, Lord Jesus. We long for your name. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for this day. We want to look to you, Lord, for our nation. We continue to ask you, Lord, Father, to move our hearts. Still, Lord, the churches to come before you. To identify, Lord, with the sins and the brokenness of this nation, and to press on in prayer, seeking, Lord, a revival, a change. Dear Lord, you can, Lord. You will, Lord, because of your heart. Dear Lord, we pray that we can understand, Lord, the things of the Spirit, and we'll look to you, Lord, and be led and guided by you, Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we also pray, Lord, that for peace, and we pray for your shalom, Lord, your peace to rule and reign in our hearts, Lord, to keep our minds, Lord, in Jesus Christ, that we may know, Lord, of his goodness and his presence in our life. Dear Lord, let us not be fearful, Lord, easily, Lord, disturbed by the things around us, but let us find peace in his name, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray for all the ministries, to the young people. I continue to lift up, Lord, Life Explorers, and pray for the youth ministry, the Sunday school ministry, and even this community ministry, Lord, that we're doing, Lord. We just pray, Lord, for your hand, Lord, to be upon them. We pray, Lord, Father, that we'll be able to disciple a generation for your glory and for your name, dear Lord. We pray, Lord Father, for even all the children that are around this church and the children who are at Sunway Mentari who are coming to Life Explorers. We just pray for a renewal, Lord Father, for your grace and your love to be known to them. And there will be healing and restoration and blessings, Lord, in their life. Dear Lord, also we look to you to guide us, Lord, as a church, to keep us focused, to keep us firm, Lord. You, Lord, continue to provide for us. You, Lord, continue to lead us, Lord, in every season, Lord, Father. You have been so good to us throughout the lockdown and all these challenges, Lord. You have been our God, our stronghold, our blessings. And we pray, Lord, as things have opened up, that we will press on, Lord, Father, to be the church that you've called us to be. We thank you for everyone who are here. Continue to bless them and keep all of us, Lord, in your grace and your love. And we pray as a church, Lord, during this Lent season, that we will run our hearts, Lord, in your presence. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.